when Linda asked me to say a few words this morning, I thought, really all I can do is, all I've really got to say is to share with you my journey over the last year. I'm not going to talk for long, and I'm talking in preparation for communion. I learnt that Abraham Lincoln delivered his Gettysburg Address in just 273 words in 1864, and that's changed the direction of that war. It changed the direction of that country, and arguably it's still changing the direction of our world today. So it's not how much you say, it's what you say that counts. I'm hoping that what I have to say today will in some way help everyone who's here. I'm not going to be looking much, if at all, at my notes. I'm just trusting that what I have to say fits in with what God would have us hear. Madeline prayed that I would be his vessel for today, and that's what I'm trusting will be the case. For those of you that don't know, and to remind you of the boring story, just over a year ago, I was, as I now call it, virtually helicoptered out of everything. I was ill last autumn in such a way that I was starting to get worried every day that was going by. I was getting worse. I had a viral condition, and then I had a post-viral condition. I just literally wondered what was going on. And what I realised was, first of all, throughout that time, even though you didn't see much of me, I was part of a wonderful church family, as well as a wonderful nuclear family, and a wonderful group of friends that we have that have supported us, me in particular, and who's needed just as much support in different ways, through one of the most difficult periods. I'm thankful to say that since the turn of the year, I've gradually started to see improvements, but there's still some difficult days. I've got a vestibular migraine, which means I've got a migraine that affects my ears and the rest of my body, and nobody seems to know a great deal about it, apart from me. Can you hear me okay, by the way?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, thanks. This sort of period for me has been a period when I felt as if my body, that I thought was indestructible, as being revisited and sort of almost deconstructed. I felt like I've been put back together again, and hopefully in the shape that will allow me to sort of live well over the remaining years I'm granted. And I've also, after a few weeks of not being in church, I started to realise there was a gap. And as the weeks went by, I decided that not only was my body being deconstructed, I felt my spirit was being deconstructed as well. I felt that the things which were sort of I took for granted and which were very much through my whole life I regarded with certainties and rocks were being questioned. And actually felt a mixture of excitement, fear, wonder, frustration, and goodness knows what's going on here. I had all of these sort of thoughts flowing through my mind all the time. And yet, at root, I believe this was a positive thing. I could sense within me that this was a good thing to be doing. And as I started to research online and listen to numerous podcasts, and I was listening to them at the time, nobody else in this country was listening to my guests because I couldn't sleep. So I was listening to them through the night. Quite a good way to get to sleep, actually, some of them. I realised that this is going on throughout the world at the moment. The beauty of current connectedness is that the world does seem smaller, but there are lots of people at the moment who are asking questions about the things that we all thought were sort of taken for granted, the things that we grew up with. One of my lifelong prayers has been that I've given God permission to highlight and then remove from me, this is a dangerous prayer, I can tell you, remove from me the things which are part of me but which are not from him. And by that I mean the things that I've received from other people. Principally, I guess, my family, my parents as I grew up. Also my churches that I've been in over my life. School, all the places where I actually receive things. And just concentrating for a moment on matters to do with my faith. I began to question things I hadn't questioned before. And I began to... I began to realise that a lot of the things that I believed had been, I was told were right, but actually weren't necessarily anywhere in Scripture, and neither did they really make sense to me. I'm not going to give you any examples at the moment because I'm going to be here all day long. I just want to give you some sort of headlines and to leave with you the fact that I think it's okay to ask questions. If we go through our life without asking questions about who we are, what we are, and from time to time, if you like, I feel like I'm having a massive audit at work. We have an audit where they come in and look at everything we've done over the course of a year and tell us what we've done right and wrong. I just feel I'm having a sort of midlife audit as opposed to crisis. It's tempting to say crisis, isn't it? I'm sensing that's what's going on. I'm sensing it's okay. I'm sensing it's absolutely okay. Even though some of the things which I sort of grew up with, which were right, I'm now wondering, are they right? Some of the really big things, etc. And quite a lot of what I've been doing is looking backwards in history, looking at the way our faith has evolved over the years from generation to generation. If you think a typical generation is 25 years, then we're in the 41st generation since Jesus. And a lot can happen over 41 generations, and it's probably more. A lot can happen. We have the Holy Spirit to keep us on track. We have our own flesh to keep us off track. And it's a battle. What I came to the conclusion of was, as I looked at the history and understood more about when things had happened and why they'd happened in the Christian church, I realised that, particularly in our present age, we really, really want to know and understand everything. We are thirsty for knowledge. We want to be able to explain, and science has made amazing steps that enable us to understand that there are apparently more things out in space than there are grains of sand on the Earth. There are more. So I remember once bringing in a handful of sand from Winterton Beach and saying, I wonder how many grains of sand there are there. Well, actually, scientists believe now that there are more, not just in my hand, not just on Winterton Beach, not just in Norfolk, which I know is the sort of the main boundary in life, but beyond this country and into the rest of the world, there are more grains, there are actually more planets or asteroids, whatever beings out there in space than there are grains of sand here, so they say. Great to know, but every time we get to know something fresh, it kind of potentially, and particularly if we agree it's right, potentially takes away our wonder at the mystery of our Creator God. And that is the battle I felt I've been part of. And you may find it too. I love to find new things out, but it also threatens my belief in something mysterious because I want to understand it all. And actually, going back in time, there were times when people didn't understand everything. They had misconceptions as we now understand it. But I guess you always look back and think, that must have been good, mustn't it? Obviously, that wasn't great. There were lots of difficult things in life in the past. But people didn't have this wrestling that we've got at the moment, I guess, with knowledge and wonder and mystery. And what I think I've been doing over the years is that I've been gradually, every time I found something out new, I've been gradually making God smaller. Okay, every time something new has sort of come into my life, my matchbox has been getting closed. Every time a new piece of knowledge has come, and every time I've made a decision about my faith, I've been in danger of making God smaller, to the point where at times I think is actually tucked away, not only in this box, but in my pocket. And forgive me if this is a difficult one to understand, because I've been thinking it through for quite a while and I'm trying to explain it to you in a couple of sentences. But it's as if we're in danger, and I use the we, trusting that everyone, is, well, lots of people have probably got this to some extent, that we bring God out when we want him, and we don't allow him to have free rein in our lives. We're more happy to keep him in a nice, safe place where we can run the rest of our lives and just allow him out of the box occasionally and then put him back in again. And the more we understand, the more we make decisions, the more we make judgments, I'm afraid the more that happens. And what I also, in my reading, I've been really challenged with the way that box has been closing, because what I've seen and heard throughout, I'd say, my Christian life is Christians wanting to make the kingdom of God smaller. And by that, I don't mean the number of, the area of the world. I mean the number of people that will, that are saved, if you like, that are going to heaven. We're always trying to find ways of excluding people who don't agree with us. Okay? This is what I'm believing, what I'm thinking. So, we've got, not only have we got different denominations, we've obviously got different world religions. Well, they've had it for a start. But even within the Christian denominations, Catholics, you know, Anglo-Catholics, Method, you know, where does it stop? Why does it stop? And it gets down to the point where actually the only people going to the kingdom of God, at the end of the day, the only people who've got eternal life is me and perhaps my wife, if on a good day. You know, I've got it down to the point that I'm the only one who actually has got it right. Everybody else is slightly wrong. And I'm not quite sure that's how it works. In fact, I don't think it's good at all. So on reflection, we're going to take communion in a moment. We're going to actually look at, for our communion, we're going to look at, to lead us in, we're going to look at John 6. And I started looking at John 6 because it's a passage about I am the bread of life. And then I realised that earlier in John 6 is the feeding of the 5,000. And the feeding of the 5,000, just one thing struck me about the feeding of the 5,000 was that in that group, who was there? 5,000 people, we don't know who they were. God hadn't chosen them. He didn't say, you can't come because you're that colour, you can't come because you said something that day, you can't come because you're Orthodox, and you can't certainly come because you're following completely the wrong God altogether. You're the wrong sexuality. That doesn't work. Jesus fed everybody. Now, we're fortunate to have a large family, and it just gives me a very, very small glimpse of how God must see us, is that we absolutely adore and love our children and our grandchildren. And I know from conversations in here, everybody that has children or offspring in, you know, next generation or whatever, absolutely adores them. And if they do something wrong, you might be sort of cross with them, but you're not actually going to kick them out. You're not going to say, I'm sorry, that's it. You're off. It's just not going to happen. And I'm challenged by the way in which I'm now beginning to see the way Jesus looks at every one that he's created in God, has been created in God's image. And I'm finding that my matchbox has gone to the wrong pocket. My matchbox is starting to open, and I'm thinking it might be dangerous, it might be exciting. I'm wondering what's going to happen, and I think God really wants to break loose out of here. And so as we go to communion, I'm going to leave this on the table just as a visual aid of God being let loose. And I'm going to ask you, as you come to communion, just to consider if there's any ways that you are restricting God, putting him in a box in your pocket and not allowing him the free rein. He so lovingly, as we've sung this morning, he loves us so much, he wants the best for us. And he just wants to give it to us. I'm sorry for restricting what he's given to me. I'd ask you to consider the same question. How am I doing for time, do you think? 5 minutes. One of the other things that I've been asking God and struggling with is that word struggle. I've just felt, I've just been seeing struggle and difficulty and people going through life with questions. And so few people seem to having a straightforward run through life. And I've begun to think that maybe that's how it's actually meant to be. We're all looking for the easy day. But the easy day doesn't seem to come very often. And it's during the hard day, as I said at the partners meeting recently, at the opening to that, it's during the hard days that God comes in and builds and develops and changes and keeps transforming us. I'm just going to look at my notes on this. I looked at the notes I shouldn't have kept because of GDPR on the church, and I've now destroyed them. I discovered them the other day. I was going through some files, and I found some documents I should have destroyed when we were going through our data cleansing last year. But what they do is they show us it showed to me that for the last 20 years, and I only went back that far, this church has just gone up and down, up and down, up and down. We've had struggles of, we seem to have had one issue after another. And I found myself thinking, then I actually found myself giving thanks. That is a mystery. I don't understand why I think of that in those ways. I don't understand all the answers. I don't have all the answers. I think I know less now than I did a year ago, except that I know I don't know, as some American politician told us. I just feel we need to embrace the struggle more and just accept that it's going to be there. That's what life is. If you think at the moment we've got things that really call us to prayer. Next week, Elizabeth is coming. Let's pray about that this week. Since I've been speaking, 20 football pitches size of Amazon rainforest has burnt. I've got nothing to say other than we must all pray. This is potentially more significant than any of us yet realises. That's 20% of the world's oxygen supply comes from there, and it's, even if they started to try and fix it now, how long will it take to fix? We've got Brexit. After a while, you get Brexit fatigue. This is the most significant period in our country during most of our lifetimes, I guess. Certainly for those of us who've been born since the war. These are the struggles. And to illustrate another struggle, I'm going to start reading to you the passage which will lead us into communion. Si quis manduncuverit ex hoc pane vivet in arterium et panis quem ego dabo caro mea est pro mundi vita, litigant ergo
Judaei, that's a clue, ad in vicem dicentes commodo protest hic nobis carnem suam dare ad mandacundum.
Anybody know what that was? Latin. That was Latin. That was John chapter 6, halfway through it. The most easily read Latin part of John chapter 6. In the 16th century, the only way you could hear the Gospels in this country was if somebody read it to you in Latin, or if you could understand Latin, you could read it. A very, very small minority of people could do that. So there's no way that I could have read the Bible to you this morning. There's no way you would have had a Bible in your home unless you were very learned. 2 weeks ago, Anne and I went to the British Library, and we saw the sacred texts which were in there. And it was, I think, the most moving experience I've ever had in a museum. We'd split off for a couple of hours and didn't see each other for that whole time and just wandered around reading. And we saw the Latin texts that had been put together over the first part, you know, the first 10,000 years. We then, well, right up to 1500, I guess. We saw what Tyndale had done. Tyndale was the first person to, William Tyndale was the first person to translate the English, the Bible into English. And he was, for that, and the reason I'm talking about struggle, for that very thing, he was burned at the stake as a heretic. Because it was believed that that was the wrong thing to do. That was not what God wanted, that people should be able to read the Bible. And it just illustrated to me the struggle that was going on then, the way we need to be giving thanks for those who are prepared to lay down their lives for what we have now, the freedoms and the access that we have. And to be prepared to just revisit the struggle in our lives. We have been, and I say this positively, or sort of, or factually, Anne and I have been in the middle of households that have suffered death over the last couple of months. Both the husbands, one other side has died. We seem to have got to an age when we hear a lot of people are dying, which I think is something to do with getting older. But as I've been focusing my thinking more and more on the questions and the mysteries which are out there, which I cannot explain the answers to these questions, I am more and more convinced about the promises of eternal life. Something within me is resounding deeply with that, and I'm more and more convinced that whatever comes next is going to be much better than this. I'm not just dreaming of pie in the sky. I've just got a sense in my spirit that what we have to come is wonderful. But I also think we need to revisit our thinking about it. The way we perceive death and the next chapter can be quite negative, and I think we need to learn to embrace it more. So in John 6, this is, you'll be relieved, I've gone to the other extreme. This is the message from John 6, 51 to 58. Could two people get the, while I'm reading this. I'm telling you, this is John 6, 51 to 58, and Jesus is speaking after, it's not directly after the feeding of the 5,000, but it's not that, it's only a couple of days afterwards. I'm telling you the most solemn and sober truth now. Whoever believes in me has real life, eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna bread in the desert and died. But now here is bread that truly comes down out of heaven. Anyone eating this bread will not die, ever. I am the bread, living bread, who came down out of heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live, and forever. The bread that I present to the world so that it can eat and live is myself, this flesh and blood self.
At this, the Jews started fighting among themselves. How can this man serve up his flesh for a meal? But Jesus didn't give an inch. Only insofar as you eat and drink flesh and blood, the flesh and blood of the Son of Man, do you have life within you. The one who brings a heavy appetite to this eating and drinking has eternal life and will be fit and ready for the final day. My flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. By eating my flesh and drinking my blood, you enter into me and I into you. In the same way that the fully alive Father sent me here, and I live because of him, so the one who makes a meal of me lives because of me. This is the bread from heaven. Your ancestors ate bread and later died. Whoever eats this bread will live always.
So as we come to share at the Lord's table, let's remember it is a mystery. The words of Jesus about us drinking his blood, eating his flesh, are a figurative way of explaining what he would have us do. But we don't really understand how it all works, but we do believe that God is providing something wonderfully eternal for us through this meal. So can I ask us to come to the table in a prayerful, quiet and contemplative way. Sometimes when we are coming for communion, people start talking to each other. That can, particularly if you've had communion and sat down, that can put people off as sort of contemplating there. So let's just respect one another's quiet and take this as a time to pray, prayerfully prepare. And as we do, we'll listen to a song which we heard at the partners' meeting, which just reminds us about praying through struggle. Thanks, Dan. And please come to the table as you're ready.